Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I wanted to talk today about Shavuot, as we're coming into Shavuot, beginning this evening, Saturday night. Do a little bit of just a study into Shavuot a bit, and some neat little rabbinic texts on Shavuot, and then move into Acts 2. Shavuot comes right after Passover, so we're in the Exodus, we go through the Red Sea, and then 50 days later, we get to Mount Sinai. Shavuot literally means weeks, and it's the 7 weeks that happen after Passover. Now, the day is actually the grain harvest. So it's the time when we've been counting the Omer, we've been counting these amounts of grain that we can harvest all the way through to this day when we then celebrate the fruit that the Lord has given us and the bounty that he has given us on Shavuot. What happened was, according to tradition, because of the time frame, the Torah doesn't say anything about Shavuot being the time when we were given the Torah on Mount Sinai. But according to tradition, which dates, you know, a few hundred years BCE, Shavuot remembers the giving of the Torah to our people on Mount Sinai because of the time frame. And it makes sense because it's like the bounty that we're given from the harvest is just like the bounty that we're given from revelation from God, the Torah from Mount Sinai, revelation. We're given this Torah and this tradition, and the tradition that you'll see is that we stay up all night, or in our case, we kind of push it as late as we can, studying the Torah, because we've been given the Torah on Mount Sinai, so what do? We stay up and we study it, and we enjoy it, and we celebrate the Torah. We study the book of Ruth, because Ruth mentions Shavuot. It takes place during the grain harvest, and so we study Ruth and enter into those themes and whatnot, and then we also eat dairy on Shavuot, because dairy is like the life elixir. So it's like the Torah is like mother's milk. It's what gives us life. So we eat dairy and cheesecake and things like that on Shavuot. Getting into the meat of the Torah story here, we're gathered at the foot of the mountain, and our tradition says that it wasn't just that Moses went up to the mountain and there was like a fog, but our tradition says that heaven bent down to the mountain and he was inside of the heavenly realm. So that's why we read chapter after chapter after chapter about the Mishkan, when God says, I want you to build heaven here on earth. It's this beautiful picture of God saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to establish my presence here in this world amongst you, amongst your people. And we're gathered around the mountain. All of our people are here. And it says that God spoke the 10 Devarim, or the 10 words, the 10 commandments over the people. So in Exodus 20:18, we read, all the people witnessed the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sounds of the shofar, and the mountain was smoking and all the people were afraid. So it was this horrible scene of like total chaos, and the Lord spoke the words over the people. Now, the Hebrew that we get thunder and flashes of lightning for is kol lapid, which literally means voices and torches. So the literal translation here is that all the people saw the voices and they saw the torches or the flames. So voices, torches, and flames. And so in typical rabbinic discourse, the way that we understand this is it says the fiery voice of God that appeared like torches at Mount Sinai is explained by the rabbis using a verse in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? So the word of God is like fire, a hammer breaking on a stone. Do you guys get that image? Making sparks going out. So listen to this passage from Talmud. And like a hammer which shatters a rock means that just as a hammer hitting a rock sends out many sparks, so too every single word that went forth from the Holy One, blessed be he, at Sinai, split up into 70 tongues. So this early rabbinic idea is that the voice of God at Mount Sinai divided into different languages or tongues, and those tongues were then sent out as hot flames, like sparks flying forth from a hammer on a stone. Now put that image in the back of your mind and put that on hold, and now let's move over to the book of Acts, just before Yeshua ascended into heaven, and he told the disciples to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So we read in Acts 1:4, Yeshua is saying to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For Yochanan immersed with water, but in a few days you will be immersed with the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. So they gather around him, and you can imagine they say, you know, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I want you to sort of imagine this scene. You've been traveling with Yeshua for years, and you've been seeing all of his miracles. You've seen him resurrect the dead, like we read about this morning. You know that he's the Messiah. You're convinced that at some point he's going to come and defeat Israel from Rome and bring a redemption to the world. And then he dies, and you're heartbroken, and it's horrible, and you have no idea, and everything's turned upside down on its head. But then he resurrects from the dead, and now he says, I'm leaving again. And so they're like, now are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel? And it's a beautiful thing. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's important that Yeshua doesn't say, no, 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 the resurrection of Israel, that's not the plan. I'm going to go to individuals and resurrect the whole world. He doesn't say that. He says, no, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. I have some work for you to do first, and you're going to need the Ruach HaKodesh. You're going to need the Spirit of God to do it, to do the work that I have for you. Now, it's important here that we recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit isn't simply universal. The work of the Holy Spirit is tied up with the restoration of Israel. It's tied up. You can't separate the two. And that's why I would suggest it's so important that we Messianic Jews receive this gift of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, into our lives and live out of this gift, because it's core to the Messianic Jewish vocation, the Messianic Jewish mission. So the disciples go into Jerusalem and wait. Now, remember, it was just after Passover. And then in Acts 2, the disciples are gathered, and we read in Greek on Pentecost, or Pentecosta, which means the 50th day. So 50th day, and then the Hebrew Shavuot is 7 weeks. And so, of course, Pentecost is the Greek way of saying Shavuot at that time. That's important. So they wait until Shavuot. They wait until the giving of the Torah from Mount Sinai for the Holy Spirit to come. Doesn't that make sense? Now, if you've read many children's Bibles, they show the disciples hanging out in a small little upper room with the door locked. And then they talk about how this miracle happened of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people saw it, but they were up in a little room tucked away in nowhere. And, you know, we would suggest that really isn't the case, that the word is house, or the whole room was filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole house, and it would mean the house of God. So the disciples are with everyone else on Shavuot, celebrating Shavuot in the temple, presumably Solomon's portico, with thousands of other Jews, maybe hundreds of thousands of other Jews, celebrating this festival given to the people of Israel when this happens. And here's what we read happens. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house of God where they were dwelling. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came and rested on each of them. And I imagine this more like flashes of light or sparks than I would like little like nice cartoon flames hanging on people's head, you know. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. And so what does this image remind you of? It's the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. You see? So there's this neat connection here. Remember the rabbinic thing that we just talked about, how the Word of God came out from Mount Sinai as flames and as torches out in 70 different languages to the individual people. And now a great deal of this rabbinic material dates back to the time of the disciples or even before, and it's very likely that they were entrenched in this, and they knew this tradition, and they were a part of this tradition, and everyone there around in the temple knew this tradition. And so what does it mean to have flames come with different languages on the same day as the giving of the Torah when we're celebrating Shavuot? It means that the disciples of Yeshua and those around it would have experienced this day as a second giving of the Torah. See that? A second giving of the Torah. So it ties everything back into the people of Israel. Now, they wouldn't have seen this as a replacement of the Torah from Mount Sinai, like that was the old, now we have the new, you know. But rather, it's a living expression of the Torah. It's the Torah coming on the inside. Like we read about in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my Torah in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. So it doesn't make the written Torah invalid, as some have suggested, but it's the opposite. It makes it even more living. It's more alive. See, more alive. And it's also important to know that this isn't the Holy Spirit's debut in the Bible, you know. The Tanakh uses the same terminology to describe the endowment of God's Spirit on Moses, on Joshua, on Caleb, on King Saul, on King David, more. Samuel and all the prophets prophesied by means of what? The Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And actually, in mystical Judaism today, they call a gift of prophecy is simply called a Ruach HaKodesh. If you have a word from the Lord, it's a Ruach HaKodesh. It's a Holy Spirit moment. It's neat that in Leviticus Rabbah, which is a book in the Talmud, Rabbi Akka says, when the Holy Spirit rested on the prophets, it did so only by measure. So when the Holy Spirit rested on the prophets, it came by measure. And the idea is that the Spirit was sent to particular people for specific tasks and for specific lengths of time, measured lengths of time. But now we see through Yeshua, God gives the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. So the difference between then and now is the measure of the Spirit given in that it remains. You see, it remains within inside of us. And since that Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit fell, the idea, and I believe the reality, is that access remains open to all people through Yeshua's atonement. Access remains open to God's Holy Spirit, as opposed to just being implanted on individual prophets for a specific mission for a certain amount of time. And we imagine the torn parochet, or the huge temple veil that ripped when Yeshua died, the 60-foot-high, 4-inch-thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, this world from the coming kingdom of God, tore open, symbolizing that God's presence is accessible, that he's here. The kingdom of heaven has come here, and a pathway into the kingdom of heaven has been made. If we jump back to Acts, remember, it's Shavuot. So there are Jews who have traveled from all over the place to observe the holy day when they begin to speak in tongues. And it lists Jews from over 15 different regions who heard the disciples speak in 12 different dialects that they didn't know. You know, sometimes we think, like, were they each speaking in a different language? But how could they be? There are 12 disciples. There are over 15 different languages being spoken. So obviously they're speaking, and these people are hearing it. You know, however they're hearing it in their own language. And then it says that some didn't hear it like that. Some just thought they were drunk. Some just thought they were babbling on and on and on, you know. And I wonder if that's what it may have been to some people, whose hearts weren't in the right place. And so it really has to do with where people's hearts were, I think, is what they heard and how they were able to hear this. And in Acts 2, verse 14, Kepha, or Peter, stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said, "Fellow Jews, these people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." We make a mistake sometimes when we think, well, that's just because we don't get drunk in the morning. A lot of people do get drunk in the morning, right? It wasn't that. It's 9 in the morning. It's the morning tamid. It's the offering time in the temple. They're not drunk. This is the service. This is the temple service here. They're here celebrating with us. They're here worshiping with us in this experience. It says, no, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all peoples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And the idea here is that we have an equaling of God's Holy Spirit. It isn't just specific people. It isn't just classes of people. It's the strong. It's the weak. It's men. It's women. It's old. It's young. It's the democratization of the Holy Spirit coming out amongst all people. It's beautiful. And this isn't just an isolated scene tucked away in Jerusalem. I mean, this is like everywhere, right out there. And Peter's standing up in front of everyone on this major holy day and saying, the messianic kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is here. And of course, we're not in the fullness of the kingdom, but we could see the Ruach is like, it's like a down payment on the coming kingdom of God. It's coming. The restoration of Israel is coming. And then the rest of Acts records the work of the Ruach. That's what Acts is. It's the work of the Ruach through the disciples, involving everything from halakhic authority, who makes the decisions and what the decisions are, the involvement of the Gentile community into the body of Messiah, community building, healings, deliverance from evil spirits and demonic oppression. Resurrection from the dead happens in the book of Acts, all through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Ruach. And we talk about this a lot here, but from a theological perspective, from a biblical perspective, there really isn't any reason to believe that the Ruach isn't just as active today as the Ruach was in the book of Acts. But there has been a lot of history between then and now, hasn't there? And I would suggest that it's a bit more complicated. I mean, we Jews are up against centuries of replacement theology, which has sought to remove the Holy Spirit and from the restoration of Israel, to separate these things entirely, to divorce them from the Jewish experience. We're up against centuries of rationalist and materialist worldviews, which I think can maybe suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in some way. You know, these are realities that we live in today. And then on top of that, many in our communities have been hurt by bad experiences in some charismatic circles as this charismatic movement developed. And I think a work of God has been working in the world today, and the Spirit of God is coming alive among us. But that comes along with lots of brokenness and messiness and hurts and challenges along the way because we're broken people. And these abuses are real. But we can't let all of these experiences, and we can't let all of these concepts and these ideas rob us of the inheritance that we've been given in the Ruach HaKodesh, in the Holy Spirit. See, and I believe that we Messianic Jews are called to be sensitive, and we're called to be intentional and to allow the Ruach HaKodesh to manifest once again in a Jewish way. So I wish we had, another half hour or so to get into like who the Ruach is and how he operates and the experiences we can have with him and what his work is, which we don't. But I think the way I like to kind of just sum it up is that the Ruach is the one who brings our faith from our heads into our hearts. You know, the Ruach brings our faith from our heads into our hearts. He's the one who makes our faith living. He's the one who brings intimacy with God that we can really experience. He's the one who makes God's power real in our lives, as opposed to sort of more intellectual. And many of you know my story. I won't share all of it. I came to faith in Yeshua hiking along the Appalachian Trail. And when I had this experience with Yeshua, I sort of let my guard down and just whispered Yeshua's name. And I felt this like presence come over me and this warmth. And many of you have experienced the same thing. And you hear this all the time. The presence of God just, you know, flooded me and made me whole and filled me. And in my experiences right over my right shoulder here, that's the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the Holy Spirit. That was my first encounter with him that I was aware of. And at that time in my life, I hadn't really read any of the Besorah, any of the Gospels, so I called it the presence with a capital P because I didn't know what else to call it. And then when I got to John 14 and, you know, read about the promise, you know, of the Comforter, I was like, that happened to me, you know, that's great. It's amazing. And he really meant this because the way it was, the Ruach or the Holy Spirit brought me to Yeshua, who then brought me to my heavenly Abba. Separate yet all intimately tied up together. That's the ancient creed, you know, that we hear, that we're connected to God the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of the Holy Spirit. But see, this is real. You know, what they're trying to do with that creed is just trying to describe the experience, you know, trying to describe what this is. I want to say that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, isn't just a force like electricity, but a real person, like a part of God's personhood, if you will. And he brings us right into Yeshua's love. But then, with that love, comes along the desire and the love itself to love others in the same way. And that's really key. It's a huge part of this. You know, Ruach in Hebrew literally means wind. I think we had someone pray about that this morning. But air is a good analogy of the Ruach here. Air is always around us, but often there's a breeze that comes by or a strong gust of wind or, you know, something like that. And in my experience, that's like what the Ruach is like if we can really enter into him and access him, open him up, if you will. It's like he's always around us. We can experience God's presence in sort of like a all the time kind of space, sometimes more, sometimes less, but then there'll be like a breeze, you know, or there might be something a bit stronger. And he can come and move us in an emotional way. And it's hard to describe because it isn't that the emotion is the Ruach, but the Ruach comes and then causes an emotional reaction to happen inside of us. And that's one of the ways that we can feel him. You can't see, but you can feel. Tears, laughter, joy sometimes, a presence. Sometimes like an electric shock, maybe a strong wave of shivers, a deep peace, a joy. These are just different things that people sometimes experience. The reason why I'm sharing that is what we want to do, Rabbi Rich and I have been talking about this over the past few months in our team, and we want to take some time after services today before Oneg, and for anyone who would like, Rabbi Rich and I will be up here, and we're going to pray as we move into Shavuot for a greater release of the Ruach in your life, if you'd like. So after services, after we do our Kiddush, for anyone who would like, stay up here, and we'll do a very short prayer just for a release of the Ruach as you move into Shavuot, and you might experience some of these things. To close, I'll just say that there's a passage in the book of Corinthians which says that if you can say that Yeshua is the Lord, then the Ruach is at work within you. But I'll say that if we aren't intentional, it might be as if he's more dormant inside or quiet, or we just can't feel the work that he's doing and feel his power and his presence in quite the same way. It isn't about an experience. It's about his work in our lives. And if you can measure it in any real tangible way, it's a change in a person's life that we experience when he opens up. A greater ability to love, you know, more joy, more patience, more kindness, more passion for God's work and the things that he's doing in this world. And it requires a faith act. It's a choice that we make. It's like a choice to say, yes, I want him to come into my life and open up. And it begins a journey with ups and downs and dry times and rich times. But it's a relationship that we cultivate and we nurture and we go. So the Ruach is a gift, and I think that's really important. It's something that he gives us, his presence inside, not just something that we talk about in theology books, but something that we encounter and something that we experience to bring us more fully into his presence and to give us spiritual power and to bring our faith from our heads to our hearts and then into our hands. And then he gives us the passion and the fire and the power to go and to bear witness for Messiah to the rest of the world. And perhaps this is the stirring of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel that the disciples so longed to see. So with that, happy Shavuot to you. Hag Shavuot, and we'll see you after the service. A little bit of prayer, and then on the Shabbat, and then of course we have a Shavuot service at the Ruach House.
Oh Lord, I've gotten the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, oh Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those who know your name and study your Torah. For Messiah.